Will you pray with me? Amen, Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your love and kindness to us that you always provide for all that we need. And we pray, Lord, in this time, what we need is your word. What we need is your spirit stirring our hearts. So come, Holy Spirit, open our ears and our hearts to hear what you would have to speak to us. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. It's known that a key principle of investing is how you can serve yourself in the future. How you can make investments now that will have a better payoff in the future. How do you serve yourself, your future self? This is not just money. One strategy I've used for myself to build better habits is to think about how I'm serving my future self, whether through food or exercise, which I'm not very good at. But one little example of this is every night before bed, I pick out my clothes for the next day and I put them on the chair in our room because I think my morning self will thank me. I won't have to use my very limited brainwaves at that hour to think about what to wear, and it'll just be all right there. I'm serving my future self. My wife will also thank me because I won't have to go around opening our closet and our dresser and tramping about our room, finding my wardrobe while she's still asleep at that hour. It's present me serving future me's need, investing in what is to come, taking the current resources that I have, in this case, time and energy, investing them in a better future. In this case, an easier wake up and getting ready for the day. So this is just a small example of the principle that I think Jesus is promoting here in our gospel lesson, the parable of the dishonest manager or dishonest steward in Luke chapter 16. Would you please open your Bibles with me as we look through this parable? This is a notoriously difficult text. Is Jesus commending this man's dishonesty? Is he upholding his stealing and exploitation as a virtue? I don't think so. But when we follow the logic of this parable, along with Jesus' commentary, I believe that what it boils down to is that Jesus is teaching us to invest in the future. To invest in the kingdom of God, that which truly lasts and where true riches are to be found. So as we look at this passage, just a word on the context of what Jesus is speaking into. There's a continuing movement that from chapter 15, which we were in last week. Chapter 15 begins where the Pharisees are grumbling about Jesus welcoming, receiving lost sinners. Tax collectors and sinners and the like. Jesus is having table fellowship with them. And the Pharisees grumble at this. They're judging this. And so Jesus tells three parables in a row about God's heart for lost people. And he turns from rebuking their hard-hearted judgmentalism to this parable. There's no break in it. He's still talking to his disciples. And indirectly, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's now rebuking the Pharisees' attachment to money and status and the riches of this world. At the end of our lesson, it says the Pharisees were lovers of money. And hearing all these things, they were upset. And Jesus ends this by saying, you cannot serve God and money. He goes on to say, what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God knows your hearts. What you are exalting, he is condemning. What you're holding up as virtue, he says, is vice. Pointedly, he's saying to the Pharisees, love of money, service to money, is at odds with love and service to God. These are fighting words from Jesus. And he's deliberately provoking and causing offense and calling out, rebuking their love of money. So let's look at this parable together, which is verses 1 through 8, and then Jesus' commentary in verses 9 through 13. He tells the parable to his disciples in the hearing of the Pharisees about a manager who worked for a very rich man. And this manager, the steward, is fired for cause. He's been wasting his master's possessions. Maybe he's embezzling. Maybe he's making really bad deals. The parable isn't specific about the details. But whatever it is, he's out. He's fired. He's done. And as the man reflects on what will happen, what he should do, he thinks, he's this white-collar desk jockey with no calluses on his hands. He's too weak to do manual labor, too ashamed to beg. And so apparently he has enough time to close out some business, and he comes up with this ingenious plan to use his master's resources to benefit himself in the future. In verse 4, he says, "So that people may receive me into their houses." He's using his master's resources to serve his future self. He calls up individual debtors and reduces what they owe his master, making friends, ingratiating himself with these folks so that he'll be set up once his firing goes into effect. So he massively reduced their financial debt, and they become his relational debtors. They have their financial debt reduced, and now they're in a relational debt to this man. This manager is commended for his shrewdness. So shrewdness is a word that means prudence or cleverness for the sake of gain. It's not that his actions were met with approval, but with admiration for his cleverness and his foresight. This guy is a smooth operator. He's taking the resources at his disposal and investing in a better future, serving his future self. So after telling the parable, Jesus turns to commentary. The first thing he says, surprisingly about this, he says, "The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." He's saying that this dishonest manager had assessed his situation correctly and acted with cleverness and with energy to ensure his future. People in this world know how to invest for the future. They know how to use resources to plan ahead. And they're better at it, he says, than the sons of light are in assessing their situation and investing in their future. So the implication here is the question, have we, the children of light, believers in Jesus, are we assessing our situation correctly in the light of eternity? Do we really understand what's at stake in our lives when it comes to sin, salvation, and our eternal destinies? Are we those who are standing on the edge of eternity and all of its blessings and just shrugging our shoulders? Are we investing in eternity with the resources available to us now? If we would give as much attention to the works of eternity as we do to the works of the world, we will be able to operate with wisdom and shrewdness in this world for the sake of the kingdom of God. So Jesus says in verse 9, "Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling." Use what's available to you here and now, worldly wealth, unrighteous wealth, to invest in future blessings. Because these things are passing away. Jesus says, when it fails, we need to have our future prepared for. So, take the things that are passing away, invest them in that which is not passing away. Use worldly wealth, resources here, to plan for heaven. Make friends with God and the things of God, the things of eternity, with what you have here on earth. So everything else, unrighteous wealth, that means the things that are around us, worldly riches, when it fails, It's passing away. Our wealth, our assets, our financial portfolios, and the things of this earth will one day be gone and useless. So Jesus says, with these, have the big picture in mind. Have the foresight, have the cleverness, the pattern of thinking to use the things in this world to prepare you for eternity, to set you up for the things that are eternal. So we know that we who are saved by grace through faith, we cannot buy our way into eternity. Right? We can't spend our money to purchase our ticket to heaven. That's a sinful and heretical disposition. But we who are sons and daughters of light, that means we are already saved, we already belong to this kingdom, we need to be thinking about what investments we make for the sake of eternity rather than for the sake of this world. So I think Jesus' encouragement here is to use the things of this world for a greater gain, not to let the things of this world use us. All right, so this can make us, our minds go in a lot of different directions. I want to clarify a little bit what Jesus is talking about. We want to think about mammon for a minute. When Jesus uses the words wealth or money in this passage, the Greek word, which is actually an Aramaic word, is mammon. Mammon is riches and money that are opposed to God. So when Jesus ends the parable with this crucial point, you cannot serve God and mammon, what he's talking about is the things that are opposed to God. Mammon is not just straight dollar bills. It is not just a number in your bank account. But mammon is the spirit of stuff, the lust for acquisitions, the life pursuit of more. More assets, more stuff, more status, more luxuries that will bring us comfort or bring us identity. This is what Jesus was rebuking in the Pharisees, the lovers of money. He was rebuking their service to mammon. And so there's a world of difference between having money and money having you. When money or mammon has you, then you're always thinking about the next profit, the next bottom line, the next gain. Mammon is that love for money, that craving for more, which can lead to manipulation of people and relationships and everything that matters for the sake of profit. It's the spirit of the age that if we are not careful, can exert a power over us and enslave us to its service. When your heart is captured by mammon, then it leads eventually to the economic exploitation that the Lord condemns through the prophet Amos in our Old Testament reading. Trampling on the needy, using false balances to cheat people, being deceptive with transactions to increase your own profit margins. This is the small-minded, earthly-focused, self-centered gains in this world. And the Lord will bring judgment upon this. And lest we think that this is just directed at Pharisees or big corporations or greedy CEOs after their next million or billion. No, this is to all of us who live in a world that's dominated by mammon. It's the love of stuff, the spirit of materialism, the spirit of even comfort that directs our lives and poisons our souls. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and mammon. The riches of this world are at enmity with the riches of the world to come. You cannot give yourself to both. It is impossible. There is no middle ground here. So the principle of this is not just like serving your future self, investing well, or laying out clothes for the morning. It's actually more like you're behind enemy lines, and you're using the resources of your enemy to benefit your side. It's like you're a spy behind enemy lines and using what's available to you to serve your team. You and I live in the domain of mammon, but we're called to be subversively investing in the kingdom of God, using the riches of this world, the tools of the enemy, while we're behind enemy lines, to work for the kingdom of God, to invest in a better future. So mammon is all around us, and it's what runs our world and our economy. And while we're so entangled and enmeshed in this world, we need to have a heart posture that has a certain detachment from it. Because we are serving God, serving our eternity. And we can use these things almost in a utilitarian way to serve the kingdom of God. Faithfulness in our use of money, our use of mammon, means that we're not so attached to it that we give ourselves in service to it. And that's the power of mammon, is that it will always call us into service to itself. But Christians called faithfully to serve the kingdom of God can be detached in our spirits, detached from material things, so that they will not have our love or our loyalty or our sacrifice. But we are always ready to use the resources of this world for the sake of the kingdom of God. And this is why the prosperity gospel heresy is so dangerous. It preys on passages like this, but promises a return here and now. It promises prosperity here and now. If you will just plant that seed of money, give it to the pastor so he can have his private jet. And then God will reap the reward here and now. That's not what Jesus promises. Jesus says, use the resources you have here and now, your temporal resources in front of you, in service of eternity, in service of the kingdom of God. The payoff there will be so much greater. So, how do we do this? How do we go about living in this world, living in the domain of mammon, yet using its resources for the sake of God's kingdom? We're behind enemy lines, using what is in front of us to serve our team, God's team. First thing I think we need to do is just know what money and our assets are for. Why do we need to make money? Why do we earn honest wages? I want to point out one little verse from Ephesians 4 that many years ago I read this really shifted my perspective. Ephesians 4 verse 28 says this: "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Did you catch that? Don't go thieving anymore, but do honest work, earning honest wages, so that you can share with those in need. Earn money so that you can be generous, so that you can give it away. When you're a Christian, when you are faithfully a citizen of the kingdom of God and in this world but not of this world, money is for the sake of living and operating in this world and investing for the next. Take care of your family, provide for your needs, and be generous. Two spiritual disciplines that I think are really crucial in forming our hearts in relation to mammon are generosity and simplicity. Generosity and simplicity are two spiritual disciplines that go hand in hand that help form our hearts when we're in this world, dominated by mammon, but we're not of this world. We belong to a different team. So these are for fighting back against the spirit of the age, choosing to serve the age to come, serving God. So generosity, giving to the poor, giving to the church, giving to the work of the spread of the gospel all over the world, these are investments with an eternal return. The Bible is explicit that giving to the poor is not just throwing your money away, but it is an investment in your eternal life. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says this: "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." When you give your money to the poor, you are not throwing it away. You're actually lending to God, and he will pay back with interest. Generosity is that pushing back against the spirit of mammon, which says, "I need more." Generosity says, "People around me need more. I have what I need." Simplicity, then, is the discipline of spiritual detachment from unnecessary material things. Acquire what you truly need and not letting the rest of it have any power over you. To live simply is to be in rebellion against the materialistic consumer culture we are surrounded by. So maybe we can take an assessment of what are we surrounding ourselves with? What's the stuff in our lives? What do we really need? And what's extra? I don't think we all need to just get rid of everything and live ascetic lives like hermits or monks. But the key here is to not let stuff have power over our hearts, have influence in our souls. Just ask the question, if Jesus were to right now ask you to get rid of your TV, would you fight back? Would you push back against him, saying, "No, Lord, I really need that. I really need this really nice car." Do some heart assessment and think about generosity and simplicity as ways of saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we will rebuke the power of mammon in our lives." So, we're to make money and support our family, take care of our needs, and then be generous. Use your money. Don't let it use you. Use it to invest in a more glorious future. So again, maybe we can take a personal inventory. Think about our budget. Think about our stuff. Think about how and to what you give. What is your heart posture toward your money and your stuff? And are you giving yourself to these things in service? Or are you able to use these things to serve God? Because you can't actually have it both ways. You cannot serve God and money. Everything we have is a gift on loan for the Lord, from the Lord. And our call is to use it for his glory as a faithful steward operating with wisdom in this world. Jesus says in verse 12, "If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" We are stewards. Everything we have actually belongs to another. It belongs to the Lord. All that we have is from him, and it's for him. And when we are faithful, we will receive his reward and will no longer be stewards, but sons and daughters who inherit the kingdom. So, money is not an evil in and of itself. The love of money, the submission to mammon, that's the sinful attitude that the Lord says is at odds with the kingdom of God. But what I think Jesus would draw our attention to here is that the way we use our money, our attitudes towards money, are intensely spiritual matters. You cannot divorce that from the spiritual life. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees because he knows their heart. He knows their love, their devotion to wealth and status, and how it is poisoning their soul. And he would call us to be free from the power of mammon, free to serve God fully. So here's the invitation for us to serve yourself in the future. Invest in the things that will not pass away. Live wisely, even shrewdly, with the perspective of eternity. What are you living for? What are you earning for? What are you spending and giving for? Use your money and your resources to make friendship with God and the things of God so that heaven will welcome you home in eternity. When we're faithful with money now, then God will entrust us with true spiritual riches. And this is a reward greater than all the pleasures and luxuries of this world. And this is his promise to us. I'm going to close with a prayer. Today is actually also the feast of St. Thomas. And as I was reading the collect of this day, this morning, I was struck by how appropriate it was for us. So I just want to close in prayer with this collect for St. Matthew. Lord Jesus, you called Matthew from collecting taxes to become your apostle and evangelist. Grant us the grace to forsake all covetous desires and inordinate love of riches, that we may follow you as he did and proclaim to the world around us the good news of your salvation. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.